Okay, good evening. So we're up to Perichof Aleph of Malachim 1. I have to admit that I've been thinking about this for a while. This is Perichof Aleph of Malachim 1. That means next week will be Perichof Beis of Malachim 1. Technically, there's only one book of Malachim. In theory, we should continue through Malachim Bet, but that would take us about another year. And I'm thinking, unless people are really strongly opposed, but my feeling as of now is that maybe what we'll do is after we finish Malachim 1, we will move back to halacha topics, which we had done in the past. This was a brief year off when we went into Navi for a number of reasons. Again, I'm open to other suggestions. I'm open to going through the parasha each week with like comments of the Ramban and the like. Something like that, but maybe if people could give me their suggestions about how to, what I'd like to do is try to bring some new blood back into the shiur as the summer goes on. In the past, during some of the summers, we would do what we call the halachic men topic. I was thinking about this. Right now, I just don't have the intellectual energy to prepare. I have to admit that like some years I'm like really excited. This year I just don't feel like those shiurim take me a ton of time to prepare. I don't feel like I have the energy right now. Maybe in a couple of weeks later in the summer my energy will be back, but as of now I just don't feel I have it. Okay, let's go. Malachim Aleph, Perek Chof Aleph has this fascinating story of Navot. Right? Now, basically, we all know the story. The story goes that there's this man, Navot, and he has a vineyard, and Achav comes over to him, and Achav says, give me the vineyard, and Navot says, no. Right? Navot says, God forbid. That's literally what he says, right? He says, Chalila la Hashem, right? That's in Pasuk Gimel. I won't give my family inheritance to you. Achav gets all upset, right, and he goes and he lies down on his bed, and it sounds like he's really depressed. He's not eating, he is lying on his bed, etc. His wife Izebel comes over to him, and she says, what are you so upset about, etc. And then they come up with this whole plan that they test, or she comes up with this plan, I should say, that they hire false witnesses to testify against Navot. Navot is put to death. Achav goes, takes over the field. Eliyahu appears and says, dude, you blew it. Right? I think this is the basic story of Perichof Aleph in Malachim Aleph. Now, a few points need to be mentioned over here. And one is a simple, I would say, halachic point. You know, the Psukim in Sefer Shmuel speak about what we call Mishpat HaMelucha, which is that the king has certain rights. The king is able to go and take your fields from you, no? That's a pasuk in Shmuel Aleph, Perek Yud Aleph. The king can, but it's similar to eminent domain, but the king can go and take your fields and give it, etc. Now, I should point out that this is really a machlokas in the Gemara. You see, those psukim in Sefer Shmuel speak about all the things that the king can do. And he could take your sons and daughters and he can make them into cooks and spice makers and he can take your fields, etc. It's not clear whether he can really do that. You see, over there in Sefer Shmuel, the Jewish people ask for a king. And Shmuel, expressing what God said is like bad idea, right? Kings are bad. We don't want a king.
Okay, but
because they are trading God in for the king.
Didn't it say earlier, I think, I don't remember where, that there's going to be a king?
So, yeah. The pasuk in Parashas Shoftim speaks about that the Jewish people say, Asima alai melach kechol agoyim asher sivotai, that they say, I want a king like all the nations around me. But it's not clear that that's a good thing. And one could argue that even those psukim are saying, you know what, there's something wrong with asking for a king. And to prove that to you, Shmuel HaNavi says, by the way, if you're going to have a king, life will be nasty, brutish, and short. Right? The king is going to take your stuff away. Yeah. It ain't going to be good. Right?
Like cops.
Whatever, yeah. So the question is, as follows. When the king can take away your field, is that true, Alki Halach, or is it not true? And there's machlokas between Rav and Shmuel and the Gemara about whether Kala Amar Parshas Melach, Melach Mutarbo, or Melach Asorbo. Is the king permitted to do all these things, or is the king forbidden to do all those things that it says? And it's a machlokas. But according to the opinion that the king is allowed to take away your field, so Navos is really a bad guy, no? Usually the story sounds like Achav is the bad guy, Navos is the good guy, right? But if the king has rights to take it, so then Navos, by refusing, is really bad. And why does Izebel have to come up with this whole plot to kill Navos, take the field, and be happy? Now, Tosis asks this question, and the Radak over here asks this question also. Turn to page 3, and let's just... One second. Here, page 3, I give you a few radaks at the top, 4 lines before the bottom of the first radak. It says, V'yesh l'sh'ol, it's like the middle of the line. V'yesh l'sh'ol od, Achav l'ma lo ha'yelokeach zehakar b'mishmat ha'malucha, sh'rei kasub, esadol seichem v'karmechem v'zei seichem atovim yikach. Right, the pasuk says that the king can take your fields. Why does Achav not take it? So the answer that's given, Hatzeshuvah, Kimoshe Pirsh b'Sefer Shmuel, ki ein mimishbat hamelucha sheikach al haperos v'tzarech avadav v'anshe mochamto im yitzarchu. V'haraya shama v'nasan l'avadav v'lo amar sheikach la'atzmo. V'raya od shama sadoseichem karmeichem v'zei seichem v'lo amar bateichem mashenke al haperos nemar lo aguf hakarka. In other words, comes along the Radak and he says that the king never has rights to take the actual field. He only has rights to take the fruit of the field. And the king has only has rights to take the fruit from the field in order to give it to his slaves. And Achav was doing something wrong here, because Achav is asking for the actual field, not the fruits of the field. And if you read Pasuk Bet, I think we have a better understanding now as well. Vaydaber Achav el Navos, and he says, Tina li eskarmecha, vihi li legan yarak. Right? What Achav is emphasizing is give it to me. I want it. And you know what? That's against the halacha. The halacha is that the king is entitled only if it's for the slaves. But to give it for yourself, the king is not entitled. So that's one approach to answer this question that seems to emerge from the Pesukim. But there's a few other approaches. Okay? Let's look in Pasuk Aleph. And I think if we focus on Pasuk Aleph for a minute and some of the repetition in Pasuk Aleph, we'll have another approach to answer this question. What's repetitive in Pasuk Aleph? What?
Location.
Location. Right? This is the vineyard of Navos, who is from Yisraeli, who is from Yisrael, and the vineyard is in Yisrael, and it is near Achav's palace, which is in Shomron. Right? Achav is in Shomron, Navos is in Yisrael. The Pasuk is emphasizing that Achav's real palace is in Shomron, not in Yisrael. Perhaps the idea is, and the Malbim goes in this direction, that a king only has rights to take your field if it will benefit the kingdom. Now, we can define benefiting the kingdom in a broad sort of way, which is that the king is entitled to live the life of Riley. Because that, we spoke about this with Shlomo and his palaces and all the splendor, that it enhances the country if you are living well. But that means if your main palace is impressive. But if I want a vineyard in Yisrael, And I have a little palace in Israel, but my main palace is in Shomron. You get the impression that Israel is like my vacation home. And whether you vacation in Kennebunkport, or you vacation in Hawaii, or you vacation Vesach Nishtwer, but it doesn't enhance the kingdom much where you vacation. Right? So when Achav, who lives in Shomron, is asking for the vineyard of Navos from Yisrael, who lives in Yisrael, that doesn't enhance the kingdom. If it doesn't enhance the kingdom, therefore Achav has no right to take it. There are six answers that Tosfos has to this question as to how come Achav didn't just take the field. Many of them, if you read carefully, many of these answers are hinted at in the Psukim. Here, another answer that's given in Tosfos is in Pasuk Beis, it says, I will give you a better field. No? Or, I will give you money in exchange. Right? That's what it says. A king, one second earlier, a king can only take a field. He has no right to buy it. Kings are not allowed to buy. The dignity of a king is I take. If I offer to buy, that's different than eminent domain, by the way. Eminent domain, by law, means you have to pay a fair market value. Right? The king can't do that. The king takes. Because effectively, in Chazal's understanding, kings own the country. Now, I think in some medieval laws, it was like that also. That the king owns the whole country. Right? And the king was able, that's why we were serva camerae throughout medieval Jewish history. We're slaves of the king because the king gave us a little area to live, no? He owned the country. It's always a he, by the way. Right? That's the way it goes. Now, if you own the country, you can take. You can't pay. If you pay, that itself diminishes your stature as a king. And that's it. This answer of Tosfos is hinted at in Pasuk Beis. Orly, you had a comment.
Question about, like, is his rejection in Pasuk Beis, with Yovel, wouldn't it just resort back to his family?
Yeah, so the halacha is that if I sell a stay achuza, it goes back in Yovel. That's true. But the halacha also is that I'm not allowed to sell a stay achuza. The Torah says I'm only allowed to sell my stay achuza, right, when when I'm really poor. It could be that Novos's response to Achav in the halachic sense is that I'm not a poor man. You're asking to buy my field. I'm not allowed to sell it. I keep Torah. I keep God's law, and therefore I won't sell it because I'm not poor now. Perhaps that's the idea. Okay. A few other points that are worth mentioning over here, just in these first two psukim. We mentioned in Pasuk Aleph that it's very verbose. Navos, who lives in Yisrael, has a vineyard in Yisrael. The repetition of Navos is in Yisrael might mean as follows. You know, Navos also got punished here. Usually we think about this story as leading to Achav's punishment. Achav loses the kingdom. Achav ends up dead because of this. But Navos also ends up dead. Right? Death is not good, gentlemen and ladies. Death is bad, right? What did Navos do that he deserved this punishment? So there's a famous Yalkut Shimoni that they teach you in grade school. That the Yalkut said that Navos was a known figure. He was a wonderful Baal Tefillah. He davened for the Amud, and he led everybody in Karlbach davening Friday night. And even those people in Mount Sinai who don't like Karlbach have no idea why no people would not like Karlbach. But even those people who don't like Karlbach said, wow, Navos is davening for the Amud. We're coming to this one. This is going to be good. Right? Now, let's go slowly. Navos used to go to be Ola L'Regel, and he would lead everyone in song. There are different versions. Did he lead them in song in the Beis HaMikdash? He'd lead them in song on the way to the Beis HaMikdash. But be it as it may, right, Navos was part and parcel of the Aliyah L'Regel experience. Well, Navos decides not to be Ola L'Regel. The Torah writes, V'lo yachmod ish et arzucha ba'alos kol le'ra'os. that if you're Ola Regel, no one's going to desire your field. But if you're not Ola Regel, people will desire your field. So because Novos wasn't Ola Regel, that's why people desire his field. That's why Akob said, I want your field. That's what the Yalkut Shimoni says. And perhaps there's some indication to this from the Pasuk. That the Pasuk says, Novos the Yisraelite who is in Yisrael. The fact that I'm a Yisraelite is not a problem. That's where I live. But I'm not supposed to be in Yisrael now, because apparently now is all of the regular time. That's really what the Yalka is deriving. Oftentimes, Midrashim are playing on extraneous words in the Pasuk. These words are shared by Yisrael, are extra in the Pasuk, etc. Now, one last point, which I think is interesting. Whatever we make of Novos' refusal to sell the field to Achav, to give the field to Achav, the ultimate outcome of this story is amazing. Here we have a king, the most powerful figure. The Gemara speaks about how Achav ruled much of the world. Not only, right? He's a big dude. And the ordinary rank and file citizen basically is thumbing his nose at the king. There is something very impressive about Israelite law that gives this power to the individual. Right? Whatever the halachic reasoning behind it is, that shouldn't the king be able to take it like we spoke about, but the fact is, the upshot, which by the way is another English word that sounds Yiddish, but the upshot of this story is that the average citizen that has a tremendous amount of autonomy. Now, but Jonathan Sacks has an essay about this point, which I think really speaks. You know, usually people in power bully those who are not in power. Right? Over here, the tables are turned, and I think that itself is an interesting thing. Fine, let's go on in the story. We'll make a few points, a few other points. There are four times in the Perek where Novos' refusal is mentioned. I actually underline all four of them. Right? Pasuk Gimel is what Novos himself says. Pasuk Daled is Achav is depressed, and Achav is repeating what Novos said in Achav's words. Pasuk Vav is Achav telling Izevel what Novos said. And then Pasuk Tesvav, the bottom of the page, is Izevel repeating it. You see that? Mm-hmm. Now, if you read carefully, and Alex Israel makes this point, and I think it's actually a very sensitive read. If you read carefully, what's going on over here is the story changes based on the repetitions. Okay, let's go. Novos says, why am I not giving the field? So he says, it's Nachalas Avosai, it's my father's inheritance, right? It's a family field, my father's inheritance. That's one thing that Novos says. The other thing that Novos says in Pasuk Gimel is Chalilo li me Hashem, forbid it from God. Now, some Mefarshim take Novos like he's making a religious point over here. The Malbim writes that if you read Pesukim in Mishlei, Novos has a vineyard. Achav wants the vineyard, the Pasuk says, to be a gan yarak, a vegetable garden. Vegetable gardens, the Pesukim and Mishlei say, are full of avodah zarah. So Novos is responding to Achav, saying, pow! Chalilali me Hashem! Right? God forbid! God forbid should I give my father's inheritance to you? Meaning, right? One, I'm a religious Jew who believes in Hashem, not you, Ovid Avodah Zarah, Achav dude. Two, it's my family inheritance, that it might be the field, and that it also might be the Torah. Right? I am not going to give up my family inheritance to you. You are a king who does not have the kingdom in the family inheritance. Remember, the line of Malchus Yisrael, right, keeps on going family to family. Achav doesn't have the Malchus as Nachalas Avosav. So the pow that Navos is giving involves worshiping God, and it involves the fact that the field is the family heirloom. Yeah, Lev.
Does that indicate or show that Ahav did not repent?
We're going to talk about whether he repented or not at the end of the parak. We'll get there.
Because
well, you're talking about in the previous prakim.
Right, because in the previous prakim we said he did.
So all I'll,
now saying,
all I'll like say that. Now is that in the previous prakim we had some indications that he's doing a little bit of tshuva.
Right.
Ahav is a complicated figure. Izebel is not at all complicated.
No.
Izebel is awful. She is despicable.
Right.
She is lousy. Right? Is that a fair description?
Yes.
Ahav seems to have some redeeming qualities. Now, Pasuk Gimel basically, Navos' own words, mentions God, and it mentioned that's Nachlas Avosai. Now, Ahav, the way he presents it, right, or in his own mind, the way he tells the story, he skips which part? Pasuk Dalad? What? He skips God. Right? In other words, Ahav repeats Navos as saying, Lo etein lecha et nachalas avosai. Right? In other words, for Ahav, Navos is saying, I won't give over my family field, but the God part is pushed aside. Right? In other words, he decides to ignore that. No? When Ahav tells the story to Izebel in Pasuk Vav, right, this the comment of Nafos even omits the part that it's Nachlas Avosai. Right? Any justification that Nafos had to not give the field because it's my family inheritance, etc., is left out of Pasuk Vav. It's just Lo Aten Lecha Es Karmi. I won't give you my vineyard. Right? Nachlas Avosai is left out. And then in Pasuk Tesvav, the way Izebel presents it, it's that this Navos is really awful because he won't even sell it. Right? Psukim Gimel Dalid Vav are speaking about, I won't give it to you. Pasuk Tesvav is saying, I won't even sell it to you. Effectively, and this I think, here, Alex Israel makes this point. Let me read to you the way he says it on page 293. This is a classic case of how we deal with cognitive dissonance, refashioning events to justify our emotions and frustrations. Rather than objectively accepting Nabas' refusal as a principled affirmation of Jewish heritage, backed by Torah law, Ahav grotesquely twists Nabas' ethical stand into an egotistical gesture of greed. Right? Effectively, you read the Psukim, there is a huge change, that's going on. Fine. Let's go on. Let's go back to Pasuk Dalet. Ahav goes home. He is sullen and displeased, according to the JPS English translation. He's upset because of Navos, who said, I will not give you my inheritance. He goes to bed and he's sick. No? Now, by the way, there's like a really important Musar lesson in general. Ahav is a king. He has everything he wants. The one thing he don't have is one stupid vineyard. I assume as a king, right, this is a very common thing in life, that sometimes you have someone who could have everything, and right, the one little thing that he doesn't have eats at the person, destroys him or her, right? Because right, the greed that leads you to have so much also kills you that there's one or two things that you don't have. That's what's going on in Pasuk Dalet. Now, Ahav is sick. Izebel, his wife, is bothered that he is sick, that he's in bed and he's not eating. Right? That's Pasuk Hey. And she says, and he tells her the story, and she says, you know what? Atata asam luchal Yisrael, Pasuk Zayin, be a king, be a man, etc. Go eat bread, I'm going to give you the vineyard. Right? She's a take charge type of girl. She's going to give the vineyard. And she writes these books and she signs Achav's name, etc. And she says, Kir utsom v'hoshivu es navos b'rosh ha'am. Now the word tsom usually means what? A fast day. That's why they translate it. It happens. Fasts are religious events. Do we assume Isabel would have declared a religious event?
No.
Probably not. Although, maybe she declared a religious event, just not for my religion. For her religion.
All
right. Right? So, there are two explanations that are found in the Radak for what... Right, so it's a subterfuge. So it could be she's faking religion, but you get the impression from Isabel that faking religion wasn't something. She had 450 Nevi'ei Asherah, who, like, she's killing all the Nevi'im. You get the impression she is quite proud of her lack of religiosity in our religious sense. Now, Tzom, however, might, and the Radak has one of the explanations, Tzom might come from a term of just gathering. Tzom comes from Tzomet Hagidin, which is the area on the knee where all of the sinews come together. Right? It's like a Tzomet in modern Hebrew is a where roads meet.
Junction.
A junction, that's the word. So it could be a Tzom just means declare a big gathering, not necessarily with religious purposes. But whatever it is, she declares this gathering, and they put Navos at the head of the gathering. If you take the religious approach, by the way, so we understand the story a little bit better, which is that one of the religious dimensions of a fast is that we're supposed to look into what we're doing wrong. The Mishnayos and Tanis speak about how on fast days, you have someone who gets up and gives Mussar. That's, by the way, why I always try to speak on a fast day between Mincha and Maariv. It's not just that I have to buy the time, but the idea is that one of the goals of a fast day is to do some sort of tshuva, to think seriously for a few minutes. So that's why you try to say Divrei Torah. The Mishnah in Tanya speaks about how you're supposed to say Divrei Kibushin at that time, etc. So part of a fast is that you think about what we are doing. Each person is supposed to think about what he or she is doing wrong religiously. Now, the amazing thing is, here we have Navos, who is leading the fast, we'll call it, or leading the proclamation, and everyone's supposed to be thinking about what they're doing wrong religiously, and instead, what do they determine? Oh, there is someone who's doing something wrong in the community. Him, up there. No? Is that what's going on over here? They have these false witnesses, and they come, they say that Navos cursed God, and Navos cursed the king, and etc. Right? That's Pasuk Yud tells us that they will do it. Pasuk Yud Bey says that they actually did do it. So they take Navos out and they kill him. Which is really, in some ways, the opposite of what a fast is supposed to be. A fast is supposed to be a time when each individual thinks about what they do wrong. You're not supposed to sit there and say, ah, he's doing something out of you. You're right. You're doing something wrong. You deserve it. Thank you. We'll kill you. Right? That does not seem to be the proper approach to a fast. Now, let's do... Pasuk Yud Aleph. Right? We're up here. Pasuk Ches, Pasuk Yud Aleph. They speak about Zikenim and Chorim. The letters are sent to the elders, and the Chorim are translated as the nobles. There are two groups of people who receive this information that Navos cursed God. By the way, what does it mean to curse God? It's like a trick question. Depending on your perspective as to whether this is a fake religious fast or a legitimate Avodah Zarah gathering, right? It could be that cursing God means that you're cursing what we call God, or it could be that they're putting Navos to death for cursing Avodah Zarah. No? Can't you read the episode that way?
Yeah.
That's actually a machlokas... It's machlokas al pi halacha. When you write the word Elohim over here, should you have in mind Hashem's name, right? in the when you write the Navi, do you have in mind Hashem's name, or do you have in mind Avodah Zarah? That's a machlokes between the Maseches Sofrim and the simple reading of the Gemara. The Gemara sounds like they have in mind God. In other words, God as in our God. But the Maseches Sofrim sounds like Avodah Zarah. The Malbim takes the approach that it is the Avodah Zarah. That's where he learns the entire episode. And the Malbim basically develops a theory that there are two different judicial panels. There's the Zakenim and the Chorim, the elders and the nobles. One judicial panel is to judge Navos for the crime against the Avodah Zarah. That's the Malbim's approach. The other panel is to judge Navos for the crime as a rebel against the king. Now, when it comes to the crime against rebelling against the king himself cannot testify. But the other crime, that you cursed Avodah Zarah, the king can testify. According to the Malbim, these are two separate panels. And basically, Navos is killed, and that's the end of the story over there. Fine. Now, after Navos is killed, Pasuk Yud Zayin, right? We'll just try to finish this parak. So God comes to Eliyahu, and he says, go down to Achav, who is now in Navos' vineyard, which he took over, and you should say to Achav, Haratzachta v'gam yarashta, you kill and you also take over the field, you also inherit. And, right, just like the dogs lick the blood of Navos, your blood is also going to be licked. Basically, this is a powerful mussar that Eliyahu is giving. And how does Achav respond? So initially, Achav responds by denying it. Right? Eliyahu says to him, you know what, you're really bad. You killed, and now you took over the field. So Achav responds is, Hamitza asni oivi, you found me, my enemy. Right? In other words, he's basically saying to him in Yiddish, Vu bistu, like, who are you? You're my enemy. What are you doing? Why do I have to listen to you? So Eliyahu responds, no, I found you. Right? You decided to do what's bad in the name of God. Therefore, I will destroy you. Right? That's Pasuk Chof Aleph. And you will be destroyed like the homes of Yeravam, the homes of Basha, etc. And Izevel will be destroyed. The dogs are going to lick her blood also, etc. Well, after Achav hears all of this, Pasuk Chof Zayin says, he tears his clothing, he does some sort of tshuva, etc. That's Pasuk Chof Zayin. Now, what's interesting to note is that Achav at first denies Eliyahu's argument against him. Right? Eliyahu comes and says, you're really bad. And he says, you're my enemy, go away. But then Eliyahu continues, and somehow Achav now is receptive. Achav says, you know what, I have to put on sackcloth, I have to mourn. What changed between his initial denial and the subsequent accepting of the Musar?
Well, you could say it slightly differently.
Mm-hmm.
That it's not that he's repenting, but he wants to stay alive. So he's.
You know what? He's doing what's good. And by the way, and God, in Pasuk Chof Tes, Hashem tells Eliyahu, you know what, since Achav humbled himself to me, therefore I'm not going to destroy him in his day, right, in the days of his son, right? So there is some sort of tshuva that happens. Hashem accepts it. How come initially Achav doesn't respond, and later on he does? So apparently there's a few differences between the initial presentation and the second one. One difference is that Achav, in the first time, is not there's no reference to the house of Yerubim, the house of Basha. When they mention the house of Yerubim, the house of Basha, Achav realizes, you know what, they lost their kingdom. I was appointed by Hashem to take over their kingdom, and now it's going to be taken from me. That scares him. That shocks him. He decides to do some sort of tshuva. The other difference might be the reference to Izebel. The first time, Izebel is not mentioned. The second time, she is. Achav realizes, apparently, that, you know what, Izebel is really the force for evil. Once she's going to suffer, he doesn't want to suffer like her. He decides to pull away. Perhaps that's what's going on. It's not clear.
To me, he's not really repenting because he's
you're very into these themes.
No,
whether it's real repentance or not.
Because if you take either approach, you can see that.
Again, the fact is the pasuk is saying that he is repenting somewhat. It might not be completely sincere, but on a certain level, Hashem doesn't care. Hashem is saying, ultimately, you're not going to do bad anymore. You say you'll be a good boy. I don't care if it's because you want the ice cream or you really want to be a good boy. It doesn't matter. Right? Now, one last parallel, which is really interesting. The parak began with Nabal's refusing to give the vineyard to Achav. And Achav gets sick because of that. He's sad. He goes to bed. He doesn't eat. Right? So there's depression. But part of the depression is fasting. Not eating bread is fasting. And lying down in bed because he's sick. The parak ends, Pasuk Chav Zayin, that he fasts, Vayatzom, Vayishkav Basak, and he's lying down in sackcloth, right? And he's going very softly. He's weak, right? There's a certain parallelism. At the beginning, Achav is sick because he wants the vineyard. Izebel says, I'll get it for you. That makes Achav better. But it doesn't really work. Because when all is said and done, right, he recovers for a brief period of time. But ultimately, because he's not listening to God, or he didn't listen to God, he ends up in the same place where he was beforehand. In bed, fasting, and sick. Right? There's a certain parallelism that takes place in this parak, which I think indicates that whatever he was trying to accomplish, she was trying to accomplish, didn't really take effect. So again, I think there's a lot of interesting ideas. If you want to go do some of the parallelism here in Alex Israel's book, he points out that there's like a real chiastic structure to this parak. There are five different sections. There's a number of interesting parallelisms. They may take a little bit too long to develop, but I thank you for listening and have a good night.